All right, yeah, turn to John chapter 13, please. And we'll read here in a minute. So 2 weeks ago, Pete taught from Ephesians 4, primarily how the ministry is listed there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the purpose of those ministries were to equip the saints. That's you. That's me. That's all of us, right? Saints, those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to equip us for the work of the ministry. That's what those ministries are for, is to equip the body of Christ, each member, for the work of the ministry. So it's the body of Christ doing the work of the ministry, right? Not just the guy that we might say is the minister. We're all ministers in this big body of Christ. And the purpose is in order that we would grow up into the full measure of Christ. It says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that cool? Then last week, Pete taught from Romans 12, how though we many, are one body of Christ, and each one of us, has been given a ministry. In the body of Christ. We're then exhorted in verse 9. We're exhorted to let love be genuine. And then he read through all that section from verse 9 down that talks about genuine love. What does genuine love look like, right? And I know I've been in that position before where I thought, well, what is it that God has me in this body of Christ doing? I don't really fully see it, you know. And, you know, maybe I know we've taught this before. Maybe you've heard it before like I have heard it before, and it doesn't always impact. But really, what I want us to see is that when we walk in love, when we have this genuine love in our heart and we're walking in that, I'm telling you, the thing that God puts you on this planet to do, you will be doing. You will be doing it. And there may not be a title you can put on that. But it's a beautiful thing. And what I want to look at today is really to go in and look at what that genuine love is, what it looks like, and a little bit of how to walk in it. Okay? So that's where we're going to go today. John chapter 13. Where we're going to start. I'm going to read a short section out of 13, and then we're going to skip over to 15 and read a short section there. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. And these sections here from John 13, really through 17, are some of the most tender in my estimation of time that we get to see our Lord coaching and encouraging and teaching his people. And I don't know about you, but when I read it, I feel like I'm sitting at his feet, listening to him and receiving his encouragement and his teaching, because he's instructing these people so that they're prepared to receive his Spirit and to walk in the book of Acts. That's what you know, while yes, these are Jewish men under the Jewish law at this time, under the Mosaic law, these people are getting ready to walk with him by the Spirit, and he's giving them instruction, his last instruction, before that time comes. So I always perk up my ears and say, man, I want to hear this, receive it, because I need that instruction too. So here he is. Our Lord speaking, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Man, what a beautiful statement. John 15, verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Boy, what a sweet thing, huh? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Can you believe that? All that he received or heard from his Father, he's made known. He's made known. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Isn't that sweet? I just want to pray for a minute, and then we're going to resume. Father, I just want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for his words to us. And I just pray for help this morning as we go into your word, Father, just to really to see what this love is and to have our eyes open, Father. I want my eyes to be open. And I want to know you, and I want to know my Lord Jesus better today walking out of here than I did coming in. And may we just grow up into him, building one another up in your love. We praise you and we thank you, God, for your ever-present grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So these sections are so very clear, right? What he's asking of his people, he says, I want you to love one another. That's the commandment, is to love one another. And the question then is, how do you define love? What is love? What is it to love one another, right? And I don't have to tell you, there's many ways that people look at love. You know, in our current culture, love is really equated with acceptance, is that you accept everyone and anything as it is, because if you don't, you don't love. But that's not how the Word of God defines love. And our God and our Lord is so very good at not accepting evil, but very much accepting you and me as we are to come to him, which is pretty amazing, pretty awesome. We're going to look at a couple verses here to define this word, love, see what he means when he says it. First one I want to point you out to is right where we read, right? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, right? So as God loves our Lord, so Jesus loved us, and we are to abide in that very same love, right? Another verse comes to mind you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved that he gave. And you ask any parent, they would quicker give themselves than they would their child. You understand? So what he's saying here, this is love. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe on his Son would be saved. That's love. That's love defined by God and his word. Go ahead and turn to 1 John. First John chapter 4. And I'm going to start here in verse 9. I'm having trouble finding it in my Bible. Isn't that funny? There you are. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Wow. In this, the love of God was manifest. It was made clear. It was made apparent. It was openly shown among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Propitiation, it means it's an appeasing. It appeases. It satisfies the need for justice for your sin and for mine. That's love. He loved us and sent his Son. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Pretty cool, huh? So what is genuine love? It's the giving up of self for the sake of another. It's a giving up of self for the sake of another. And it's to the death. It's extreme. There's nothing like moderate about this. There's nothing moderate about this. You know, we see a form, we see kind of a form of this love even in the world, in the sense of like, you know, a parent will give their life for their child, right? Or maybe for a spouse, or, you know, somebody that you genuinely love, right? There's that self-sacrificial love that you'll see, and you'll even see that in the unbeliever to some degree, right? But I want to take this a step further, okay? Go to Romans chapter 5. Again, what we're looking at is, let love be genuine. Like it says in Romans 12, let love be genuine. What is genuine love? And we're going to God's word to define it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says here, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Pretty remarkable, right? God loved us, and our Lord Jesus Christ loved us and loves us when we were enemies, right? So the world might give their life in love for someone they love, but not for their enemy. But the love of God gives itself, even to the point of death, for its enemy, right? That's incredible. And I'll tell you, what did it say in Romans 12? If your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, we give him something to drink, right? We don't avenge ourselves, you know? So maybe vengeance isn't active in that I'm going off with a sword to, but maybe I'm withholding something out of vengeance, right? I repay no one evil for evil. That's what it says in Romans. Wow, that's crazy. No one. Why? Because love is genuine. Because our love is to be genuine. It's that kind of love. You know, you stop and think, this is confronting to me, but it's also such a way to freedom. Because you see in the world, you see this desperate pursuit of self-preservation, this desperate need for me to be okay. And I grasp and I grasp and I grasp and I grasp. I'm trying to find ways and hold on to the things that will save me and will protect me and keep me well, right? And it's the picture of Adam in the garden hiding from God and trying to clothe himself. That's what that is. But you see, love frees me from that. Who loves me? God loves me. Who loves me? My Lord Jesus Christ loves me. Is there anything that can separate me from the love of God? Anything? There's nothing. You see the freedom that comes from that? From knowing, even when I oppose him in my way of thinking, in my sin, in my shortcomings, in the things, he still loves me. He still pursues me. He's still there to take care of me. You see, that then frees me up to genuinely love you. It frees me up to genuinely love my enemy, because who sees and takes care of me? He does. You see that? Boy, this is huge. And we can live in this freedom. We're told over and over again to walk in love, to be rooted and grounded in it, we'll see later, right? That this thing called love is far greater than anything else the world has to offer. God is love. And you think about this, he created us to be in his image, right? So that need of mine to hold back love for self-preservation is not something that God created me to be. That's something that came in the garden, you see? And it's something I can let go and be free to genuinely love you and you genuinely love me. And that's how the body grows up into the Lord Jesus Christ as we speak the truth in love to one another. Remarkable. I want you to see this. This verse just is just incredible. This section, 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a section you might pull out when you want to teach about persecution. Or submission. But I want you to see what beautiful love is here. Because the love of God just permeates all of his word and his commandments. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 20. Says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Boy, this is going to inform us a little bit about love, okay? Because love, and the love of God, enables me to do what is good, even towards the one who I might identify as my enemy, right? And the truth is, in this big, beautiful body of Christ that can be messy at times, sometimes the one who I feel at enmity with is in the body of Christ. And in reality, I have unity with that person, right? But in my heart, I might be struggling with them as my enemy. Okay? But look at this. What credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it? But if you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God looks at that and is like, oh man, my kid. That's my kid. Look at them. they're doing the right thing, they're getting flack for it, but their heart is maintaining integrity. Pretty awesome. That's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this, verse 21, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. I love that. It doesn't just say he suffered. He suffered for you. When? When you were an enemy. When? When you were a sinner and needed it. He suffered for you. When you crucified him, he suffered for you. He suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And look at this. These are his steps. Now, this is what we're called to. We're called to love this way. That's the calling, right? Suffering happens as a result of living in this world. I'm not specifically called to suffer. That's not what it's saying. I am called that when I suffer, to live this way, to do it this way, to follow these steps, because he led by example. Do you see that? He committed no sin, verse 22. He's already better than me. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yep, still doing better than me. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I love that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And look at this. This is a key factor here for our Lord Jesus Christ in doing this, in giving himself for you and for me. He loved me all the way to the end. And the way in which he did this is he subjected himself to the one who judges righteously. Who sees it? God does. God knows. See that? And he didn't need anybody else to see it. You know? And I love that, because you think about, like, when he talks in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, don't be like the religious leaders that, like, sound a horn before them while they're doing good things. You know, it isn't, they have their reward. They just got seen by people, right? But the purpose of this is that you're doing it in your closet. You're doing it for, God sees. God sees. So do you see how this applies? Do you see? Because we know that our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. And here it shows how he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Then it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He's healed us. He's healed us from our sin. I'll tell you, you stop and you go back and you consider this, who we were called to be out of the garden. When God created Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul created after his image. That man was to bear the image of God in every way, sinlessly and holy on this earth, right? God is love, right? God is light. These are parts of who he is. And those were things that were created and designed to be in you and me. But we as a creation, as a people, have fallen, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus comes and heals us from our sin. Heals us from our sin. We've returned to the bishop and overseer of our souls. How cool is that? He's gone before us in loving us, and is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's rooting for us. He's there interceding for us. And he sent the Spirit of God in Christ in you, which is after his image, to be able to love like he loves. And there's your key. Because in my flesh, I don't know about you guys, but in my flesh, man, loving like that, I might as well say, I can't do it. And the truth is, I can't. Your flesh is not capable of it. But the Spirit of God in Christ in you most certainly is. You see that? It's just incredible. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Not sometimes, all the time, right? It's incredible. A little more on this genuine love. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. Boy, it gets me excited to see this. And I don't know about you, but I start to just see, sometimes I'm reading through sections like this, I'm starting to see a little bit, it almost feels like I can grasp the tip of the iceberg a little bit, but I know there's just so much more that I don't fully see. And that's where that grace of God and asking him, Father, show me, open my heart, open my eyes, help me see this thing. Because I want to love you with that kind of love. I do. And you know what? The Lord says that when we do, our joy will be full, that we'll have his joy and our joy will be full. Man, that's a gift. 1 Corinthians 13 comes off this wonderful section in chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ and members individual, each one of us, different members, functioning in different roles. And in verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. In other words, go after it, like desire to walk in this, to minister in this body of Christ, desire that. But I'm going to show you something more excellent than that. And that is found in chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's pretty wild, isn't it? So speaking in tongues is pretty darn powerful, is it not? It's powerful. According to the scriptures, gives thanks well. It's prayer. It's spiritual prayer, talks about that several places, including Ephesians 6:18, some of those other sections, right? So you can see little glimpses of the power of that. And yet, done without love, it's a noisy gong. That's what the Word of God says, or a clanging cymbal. Pretty wild. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Boy, I've been in talk with folks like that before, just like they were all about how prophetic they were and how awesome they were able to see things and this and that and the other words of prophecy. Here, brother, let me give you one. And sometimes those things are legitimate, but sometimes they're just drawing attention to the person doing it. And the love of God is absent. And when the love of God is absent, that's a zero. When the love of God is there, it can be very legitimate and really wonderful. If I have all faith to remove mountains, but don't love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing, right? Remember those religious leaders? Banging the gong, hey, everybody, I'm giving to God. I'm doing good things. Yay, me. You know, okay, maybe they're giving all this stuff away, but what for what purpose? For them, right? And you see this. And look, I'm tempted by it at times. You do something good, you want people to see it. You know, that's very human. They're very human. But what's the point? Love, that's the point. Love is patient. Look at this, verse 4. I love this. What a great little in-depth, heartsy spot here in God's Word. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. How about our Lord in the garden? Father, not my will, but yours. Yours be done. He's going to God in prayer and he's saying, I don't want to do this, but God, not my will, your will. That's love in action. Not insisting on its own way. Going with God's way. Pretty awesome, huh? It is not irritable. That's a good one I need to be reminded of fairly often. Or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll tell you, you know what? There's such grace in having a list like this. Because for me, in a practical sense, I'm a guy here trying to walk in God's love best I can, you know, looking to him for help. And sometimes these little lists can be so helpful, just be like, little red flag, hey, Jim, you're a little irritable. You know, maybe I'm not walking in love. Hey, Jim, you're kind of resentful at the moment. Maybe not walking in love, right? Hey, you're kind of insisting on your own way. Maybe you're not walking in love today. Hey, and you know what? It's not a condemnation by any means. That's not the heart of this, right? It's a little red flag that says, hey, something could be, right? And so now who do I go to for help? I go to God. I go to God for the grace to say, Father, you know what? Gosh, my heart's irritable and a little resentful today. And that doesn't line up with who you are. It doesn't line up with who I am. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, baby. This is not who I've been created to be. So Father, help me so that I can be not irritable. And I'm sorry that I was. And then you move on, right? And he does help you. And if you need to go back, you go back and he helps you again. Do you see it? Because we're a bunch of folks that are got the Spirit of God in us. And we're capable, like Greg was praying earlier, by his grace. It's remarkable. And boy, when you do that and you see God working in you, you see God working in you and your heart getting tender where it was hardened before, you just know that it was God because you know it couldn't have been you. That's for sure. Okay. I'm going to read one more and then we're going to close there. We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you don't know it already, this is probably one of my favorite little sections in the Father's Word. And we're going to read verse 14. We're just going to read it through. It's the prayer of Paul's. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Boy, don't we need that? We need his strength through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that cool? It's who we've been. It's who we were created to be. Jesus is the perfect example of who we were all created to be like. His life lived here on this planet is a perfect example of what humanity is supposed to look like. Humans created after the image of God, walking in love, powerfully walking in love, and bringing to pass the will and the word of God in every category. And as a body of Christ, each with the Spirit of Christ, looking to him together, speaking the truth in love together, ministries working to equip, other ministries working. And all this grows up into him so that as a whole, we walk in that very same beauty that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ when he lived here on earth. Isn't that cool? Because we're not individual going to walk in this thing the way we're supposed to. It's as a body. Okay? You see it? That's a little bit about genuine love, what it looks like, what it is, how to walk in it. And it's all by his grace. You need his help. You need his help more than you think you do. More than I think you do. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these beautiful people in front of me and for my own heart and my own life. Thank you, God, that we have this day and certainly promise of eternity to come. But this day we have to walk with you, to love one another, and just to praise you with hearts full of joy. So I pray that your word takes effect as you say it will and does. And thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.